Man, I just think like I love sitcoms because I just love to laugh. So shows like Everybody Loves Raymond and stuff like that, it's just, it's funny. But in so many ways, it's not funny. In so many ways, the way the world is doing life is there's yelling and screaming and taking care of yourself and like, remember, be nice to mom because like then you can get a football Sunday, all those kind of things. And we look at our culture today, and it's crazy. And over this past while, I've really been thinking about family and what God's design is for family. When you go through stuff as a family and you experience suffering or pain in your family, you realize how much you need each other. So it's really brought me to this place of just really thinking, what is God's way? How does God expect us to live? What is God's perfect plan for us in family? What is it? And we talked last week about, you know, all the different things and just the ideal situation for a family. Because really, honestly, I'm sick and tired of accepting the world's way as the way. I'm sick and tired of watching families struggle. I'm sick and tired of watching couples that struggle to get along, that are having to watch out for their own back instead of watching out for each other's back. I'm sick and tired of watching kids struggle to make a connection with God because family life can be so stressed and messed up at times. I'm sick and tired of it, and I really believe that God has a way. We just got to live it. We got to decide. Got to make a decision, a quality decision to live life God's way. We have to. It's our choice. We get the choice. But the reason, I think, that so many times that we don't really experience life to the fullest, the reason why sometimes our kids say, well, it's really not that much fun being a Christian, is because we don't get family right. We don't really live life God's way. I'm not saying that to cast blame or make you feel guilty or make you feel bad. I'm saying that because I just want to encourage us all to do it better, to live it better, to enjoy it more. I think like when your kids walk through the door at the end of the day, your face ought to light up, right? It should be like a great point in your day. When kids see their parents, they shouldn't be embarrassed. They should be happy to see you. They should enjoy being with you. They should like it when you're around. You shouldn't have to drop out of something because now your teenage kids are in it. God has this great plan for our lives. And if we live it out, it's amazing. It's amazing. I just think that there's so many things that we could enjoy so much more if we would just get relationships right. And the place to start is in the home. We're talking about mothers today, and mothers really are, in a lot of ways, the glue that holds a family together, as Frank said, right? It's that person that's making peace, that's nurturing, that's comforting, that's doing all that. And that's a lot of weight to put on someone in a broken kind of a family relationship, right? Because there's so many things broken in our lives that are just not right. When kids rebel against their parents, that's brokenness that puts more weight on moms. When dads treat their wives with disrespect, and when they torture their children and drive them crazy, puts more load on moms. Now, moms aren't perfect either, but today we're going to ignore that fact because it's Mother's Day, and we're just going to talk about men today, and men, what your roles are. I love the scripture in Jeremiah, where it's Jeremiah 29:11, and most of you could quote it, bang, bang, boom, it's out, it's good. But this was a nation that had turned its back on God, had lived life their own way, and God was calling them back. God was calling them back, first of all, to himself in a corrupt culture, in a really corrupt culture, the culture of Babylon. You know, he was calling them back to himself, and as he was calling them back, he was promising them that if you come back, that I have plans and hopes for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. So God's plans for us are good. No matter where we are in our relationships in our family today, no matter where we're at, no matter how good or how bad it is, God's plans for us are good. But God will not force His plans upon us. God will not make us live life His way. He'll urge us and try and compel us and really call out to us like He was doing to the children of Israel in Jeremiah, but He will not force us. The choice is ours. And I just think so many times that we say these things, we hear these things, and we think, well, maybe when we're in heaven, we'll be perfect, and then everything will be cool, everything will be fine. But God meant it to be here. God meant His blessing in your life to be here, in this place and in this time. And so many times we think blessing, we think about money, we think about cars, we think about trips, we think about all these things that are so much our culture. But wouldn't it be a blessing to come home from work, men, to a home where you feel safe and secure, where you don't feel like you have to have your guard up, where you don't feel like you're being misused or mistreated, where you don't feel like you're going into a war zone with your kids, or that you're going to have to solve all the problems of the day with your kids because your wife couldn't deal with it? Doesn't that sound like a blessing? Ladies, doesn't it sound like a blessing that your husband would love you and care for you like Jesus loved and cared for the church? Like that He would give His life for you? Like not maybe like, you know, throw Himself in front of the car so, you know, you don't get hit. That doesn't happen all the time. But like, just like even like, you know, maybe picking up, you know, His socks and underwear. Or maybe like just like taking the kids out when He realizes you're tired, and being sensitive and saying things that really matter at the right moment. You know, like sometimes we take Mother's Day to say the things that matter. But wouldn't it be a blessing if your husband, like, just really loved you in a way that you could really feel it and know it? Wouldn't it be a blessing if your kids were, like, you know, considerate and compassionate and weren't really all about themselves and all that kind of stuff? Kids, wouldn't it be a blessing to know, like, that whatever you have in your heart, whatever you're dreaming about, that you have parents and brothers and sisters that are with you and behind you and going to strengthen you and empower you to do whatever that you are having your heart to do? People that have your back no matter what, they're going to tell you when you're right, they're going to tell you when you're wrong, but they're going to do it with a heart of love. That's blessing. Like, seriously, if we could live in blessing, like I remember, was it Fred Flintstone? Or maybe it was Ralph Cramden, "I'm the king of my castle," right? Well, realistically, we all need a castle. We all need some walls to come into where we're safe and secure from the world around us. We all need a place of rest, a place where it's not always in turmoil and struggle, where we're always having things pushed against us. And God's provided that in family. But we don't really walk in it. I know some people do to a degree, and I'm not saying that, you know, like I even have this down. I don't. But I could see from Scripture that there is a better way. I really think we should live in it. So, here's the thing. We cannot make anybody else do anything. We might be able to manipulate or whatever, but we can't change a person's heart. So when we start down this road to a better family, to doing life God's way, we have to decide to do that as individuals and come what may. Right? So like, if I decide this today, that I'm going to do life God's way, and my kids don't respond to it, in fact, they rebel against it, and, you know, Christine beats me up when we get home and leaves me laying in a heap crying in the corner, that I still decide that I'm going to be the person that God's called me to be. And this is, like, I was listening to someone on the radio, just flipped on 900 CHML this morning when I was coming in, and there was some lady talking, and she was saying, like, one of the biggest things in relationships and in family is that we have dinner around the table together, right? They say that the longer you do that as a family, the less likely it is that your children get involved in premarital sex, drugs, and alcohol abuse. Statistics. It's wild, eh? Just having dinner together. Just stopping life and slowing it down enough to sit around the table and talk. One of the things she said, that I wrote it down about five different places already so I wouldn't forget, is we're not looking for perfection, we're looking for progress. So like as we're going through life and deciding to live God's way, how many of you have tried that before? I have. There's been many times after, you know, a service or God spoke to me, I said, I'm changing the way I live. And then, you know, like 2 days later, life wasn't different. So I gave up. So, well, that didn't work. Good experiment. No good, right? But like we're looking for progress. So as you decide to follow God, God's going to bring progress in your life. This is what it says in Matthew 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine in front of people. Then they will see the good that you do and praise your Father in heaven. So in your home, as a father or a mother or a child, live life God's way. And do it consistently and over, and people will see God in you, and it will draw them toward God. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 says, friends, this world is not your home. So don't make yourself cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Wow, that's a message itself. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they will be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when He arrives. So when you're dwelling among the natives in your household, who maybe are living life God's way or maybe not, maybe you're living in a home where you're the only Christian. You're the only one who loves God. This is going to be a hard road. But we're not looking for perfection overnight. We're looking for progress. And as we move along this path, the Bible promises us if we live our life out, it will change things. We're not naive enough to believe that it'll change things overnight because things don't change that fast. Change takes time. Change is a progression. But if we commit to it and keep living life that way, things will change in time. But I can't make Christine live life the way I think she should live it. I can't make Logan or Levi live life the way that I think they should live it. I can manipulate, I can twist, I can threaten, I can do whatever. None of that will change their hearts. How I live my life is what matters. So if we persevere in living life God's way, even if the rest of the family has no desire to do it, over time it'll suck them in. Over time. We realize that over time is not 1 week. Over time is not even a year. Over time could be 10 years or 20 years. It could be a lifetime. It could be something that maybe you don't even see in this life. Maybe you'll never see. Don't want to be negative, but realistically, it's worth it though. If we could see our family come and do life God's way, it would be amazing. So, but there's many people here that live in a Christian home. Like you've been coming here for 100 years, and you know your kids grew up here, and you raised your kids here, and like, you know, like they've grown up in the church or they've grown up in another church. It's time to have a family meeting and say, like, how are we doing this? How are we doing with this? How are we living? Am I, like, as dad, am I living right? Or Mom, is she living right? Is the kids living right? And then each one being humble enough to accept the criticism and move on, right? These are hard things, right? But if we're going to do things, sometimes change is really hard, really grinding, really, really torturous. But I believe if we make adjustments and be humble enough to accept what God's saying, what others are saying within our own family, that God will change our world. We've got to live God's way. The way God lives, the way God wants us to live is written for us in His book, the Bible. It's never changing. His word is, the Bible said, even exalted in God's eyes. His word, He has put more security and stability in than He even said His own name. That He's even exalted His word above His name. That's huge. Maybe in our culture, not so much, right? But it used to be when Harold made a deal, when he started out in the tractor business, if he shook hands with a farmer and said, they're buying the tractor, and he said, okay, it's sold, that was a deal, right? Didn't need 13 copies and contracts and like everybody, you know, signing in blood and then, you know, lawyers involved and all that. It was like your word and your name was your bond. That's the way God is. His name is His bond. And He said, this is even more powerful, more binding than my name. This is my word. His word gives us life. So today I just want to talk to the husbands. I'm going to make this pretty snappy, and maybe we'll go on with it again next week, but we'll maybe not. So, husbands, what's your role? And how do you grow into these shoes? This is what the Bible said. We read this last week. Going to read it again. Ephesians 5:25 to 28. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving and not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. We saw that this morning. Seriously. When we speak words about our wife, if we speak words about her that are kind and upbuilding and uplifting, it brings her beauty out. Everything he does and says is designed to bring out the best out of her. Dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that's how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. So you're loving your wife, you're loving yourself. So, pretty big shoes to fill, right? Like a love marked by giving and not by getting, you know, like speaking good words all the time, bringing the best out of her all the time. The rugged plains of reality, that's hard stuff, right? It's not easy. But again, God's given us what we need to do that, right? God's not an evil trickster. God doesn't say, do it, and then laugh at us when we can't do it. Anybody here tired of hearing that statement? Think about what that statement is saying, though, right? Because so many times we struggle in life trying to do life God's way, and we think, well, why am I even trying? It can't be done. But it can. God's giving you the power. We spent 4 weeks talking about the power God gave us to do it. If you didn't hear it, go online, get the messages. So, go all out in love for your wives. What does that mean? Like, how do I do that, right? Those are pretty words, but what does that mean? It's really like, I mean, because as guys, right, we want to understand, okay, now you said that. What do you want me to do? I think like a lot of times, we're not the sharpest knives in the family drawer. You know what I mean? We're like, we need it spelled out. And the Bible goes on to spell it out. It says, a love marked by giving and not by getting. So, then what? Be generous? Give gifts all the time? Like, just always... Is that what it means? It's hard, right? It's hard to understand. But if we look in another scripture, which we know as the love scripture, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it tells us what love is, right? So if we know what love is, then we can do love, right? We could do it well. So this is what 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 8 says. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but do not love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, if I have faith that says to mountains, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I have gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say and what I believe and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for itself. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. It doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. So, my grandfather said something when I was young, and it sticks with me all the time. Whenever he's an old German guy, and he would speak German. When he was old, he'd speak German and Czech and Dutch and Canadian and all different languages. I think four or five, and he'd mix them together. So sometimes it was a little hard. But this one I got. He said, whenever he was frustrated with someone or he just really had a hard time getting along with someone, he said, I could love that person a lot more if they lived in Australia. Right? Really. Right? And then whenever we had a family dinner, he'd pray his way around the world. I think just because he felt guilty for all those people he had to love in Australia. Our food would be cold and it ruined the meal, but we prayed. But like, I think that's what Paul's trying to say in the first three verses, right? That if we can't love people close up and personal, we can't love. Right? I'm serious about this. So many people are so lovey-dovey and happy-go-lucky with everybody except their family that it's crazy. So many people can love, like, you know, people that live a long way away or people that they don't have to live with every day. I always find this, just whack, but I understand that we all have a bit of naive in us, right? But to look at someone else's home and think that they don't struggle with things, so like, you know, Christine, if you could only be like that person, if you'd only treat me like that person, then everything would be good. Because we're looking at things from a distance, right? We're seeing people when they're at their best, when they're out in public, when they're being kind, when they're pouring out love. But realistically, everybody is different in their own homes. Everybody's different when the door's shut and the neighbors don't hear. Sorry, maybe it shouldn't be that way, but it is that way. And we all need to grow up and understand that. Now, I totally forgot what I was talking about. Oh, I remember now. So I'm going on and on. So, if we can't love people close up, we can't love people. Right? And I don't mean just like when we're not with them. Because I know a lot of parents, right? Their kids get on their nerves. Like if you see them with their kids, they're short, they're like, leave me alone, don't talk to me, I'm busy. You know, when you see it all the time, right? But whenever their kids aren't there, they go on and on and on about how wonderful their kids are and how beautiful they are. Well, that's not love, right? Love is close up. Love is personal. Love is like living it out on the rugged plains of reality every day. So like there's days when I come home from work as a man that I'm beat, I'm frustrated, I'm kind of like even sometimes, you know, just a little ticked off with something. And close up, I got to come home and love my family. I love, Lori said this. I think this is a great, can I say that what we talked about last week? Her and Jerry's second marriages, right? And Lori went through a really bad first marriage, really bad. And she told me, and I think this is like great, great advice, right? She said, like, whenever me and Jerry, when we first got married, had a fight, I'd always take the time to think, now, am I mad at Jerry or am I mad at my ex-husband? Is this anger coming because of what Jerry did or is this anger coming out of my history? And we got to think like that when we come home from work and I'm like, our kids just are coming up smiling. And like, my son Logan is a pretty happy-go-lucky kid, like lots of energy. He's like going all the time. Like, he's just a happy kid. And when you've had a hard day, sometimes happy kids are like, it's hard to deal with because you're like, it's such a contrast to what you are living with, you know? And like, he's just he's so happy and he's always refreshing. But like, there's some days because of what I've gone through in the day, I don't look at it that as refreshing. We got to stop our life and come home and live right among the people we live with, right? We got to love close up. I think it's really important for us to realize, men, that we lead our homes. I know in our culture it's wrong to say that men are the head of the house, and a lot of times men in our culture look at being the head of the house as being boss, being the top of the corporate ladder. But really, in scriptural view, the Bible said if you want to be great, you have to be a servant, right? So if you're going to be the head of the house, you have to be the head servant. You've got to serve the best. You've got to serve the hardest. You've got to serve the most. And we have to take responsibility that we set the climate for our homes. We set the environment in our homes, men, right? A lot of times we allow or we actually push off the responsibility of setting environment to our wives. Or we allow the kids to set the environment in our homes, but we have the ability to set the environment. So after those first three verses, after Paul is very clear that, you know, like you could look good when you're out, right? You can look really good, but if you don't actually know how to make it work in real life, in your home, you're not really much good. If you can't love close up, then you're really just a loud noise. You know, you're a creaky door. You're a lot of those things, a dripping tap or whatever, right? You are that. That's hard to deal with, but it's true. So we got to learn to do it right. So after that, he goes on to tell us what love is. So first thing he says is love never gives up. Love doesn't give up. Well, do we give up? Like, as men, if we're going to do life right, if we're going to be the husbands God's called us to be, it says love doesn't give up. You know, it's true what they say, that men are from Mars, women are from Venus, and we speak different languages, and that's, like, confusing. So, like, when our wife says, is that your sock laying on the floor? She's not really asking you a question. She's just telling you pick it up or you're a dead man, right? These kind of things, these communication problems, are a problem, right? There's things in every marriage that we miss every day. Like you'd think, and I do this a lot. It's bad. I do this a lot. I finish Christine's sentences a lot. And I tell myself, stop it, Ralph. Don't be so dumb. She don't like it, you know, but somehow I just can't seem to stop it. And it's just like, sometimes like it's frustrating for her, but sometimes it's really frustrating for me because I'm doing my best. I'm trying to stop. I'm trying to get it right. And there's some times where I just want to throw my hands up in the air and say, I give up. Or when I don't understand what she's trying to tell me, like when I'm trying to guess exactly what it is that I should be doing, I just want to throw my hands up sometimes and say, I don't get it. I'm sorry. I give up. Right? I've sat with so many couples in marriage counseling that the woman says, well, you know what? We've been together a long time. He should understand what I want. And then I ask the question, because I'm a guy and I need it spelled out for me. So what exactly is it that you want? And she'll say, I don't know. And I'm like, I want to give up for you, man, because like it's frustrating. Like, but this is not the fault of the woman. It's not the fault of the men. We think differently. We come around to things differently, and we have to understand that. And we cannot give up, right? When we're raising our kids and we disagree on discipline, it's easy after you've had conflict over that area for a while to say, I give up, right? But love never gives up, right? When you just can't seem to get it right and you want to quit, you can't quit. Because if you're going to love your wife like God loves the church, you can't give up. Get it? Can't quit. It's a non-quitting job. Love cares more about others than it does about itself. This does not mean that men are doormats, right? It doesn't mean that. It means that we are always, always putting relationships, really, above personal gain. I've been preparing to preach this for a long, long time. And this week I had a situation where I just expressed something politically that I felt. And somebody took big offense to it. And then I felt really offended that I couldn't have an opinion about this subject. And I was like, I don't want to be the pastor. If I can't even have an opinion, I was like, bleh. Right? Like, seriously. Like, I was having a snit. I was ready to throw things around in my office. I was, like, right upset. If I'm disappointing you in that, well, get over it. But I was mad. I was just mad. And then I read the scripture, right? Do everything that you can do to keep unity and the bond of peace. And I said to myself, relationships are more important than me having this right. And I stopped and I prayed and I asked God to forgive me for being such a king size, you fill in the blank. But like seriously, this is what it's about, people. It's about putting relationships above your personal wants and desires. Men, husbands, keeping the relationship strong is more important than being right. Now there's some things we gotta go to the mat about. We have to stand firm on. But my guess is that most things that we get off and go crazy about are nothing that are really important. We will sacrifice relationships sometimes for like just being able to preserve our bad attitudes. And really, we got to stop. Because love always thinks of others before it thinks of itself. Do I got this? Nah, I don't have it. I just told you. This week. Like, I'm preaching about it today, and I'm like, I don't have this, but like, people, we got to get it. We got to understand it. I think in marriage, we need to understand. I remember when we were kids, we always had like 10 people around the dinner table. It was like four of us natural born kids. We always had four foster kids. We had mom and dad. Oftentimes, we had my grandparents who lived with us. Sometimes friends. So like around our dinner table, normally, there was 10 to 15 people. It was always busy. And there was like, out of those 10 to 15, there was always six or seven teenage boys. Right? Well, I've seen most teenage boys eat, and their middle name should be Hoover. Right? Because like they can eat. I had this kid at our house last week, or 2 weeks ago. I'm serious, man. Like three huge plates of spaghetti. Just like, poof. And it's like gone. And I'm like, wow, I never seen anything like that before. But like, that was the way it was. And like, we had the big pot in the middle of the table or a few pots. And we'd all be trying to get our share of the pot. Or we'd try, if there was a little bit left on the pot, everybody'd eat fast so you could get the seconds before anybody else. And my mom would say, put away your measuring cup eyes. Right? Like, you got as much as everybody else. Just, there's enough. Just relax. Right? And I think like in marriage, we're like that a lot of times. We have our measuring cup eyes. We're so worried about getting our fair share, right? We're so worried that she treats me as nice as I treat her, or that, you know, I'm getting all the honor I deserve for all the love I'm given and all that kind of stuff. And we need to put away our measuring cup eyes. And we need to be more concerned about the other than we are about ourselves. Philippians 2, verse 1 to 4, one of my favorite scriptures. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made a difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart and if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. This says it all. Tape that on your steering wheel. Tape it on your mirror in the morning. Tape it, write it, remember it, do whatever. But that's love. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have, right? I think that this manifests itself in a couple ways in marriage. One I already sort of talked about. When we look at someone else's marriage and we say, well, if you only treated me the way that person treats their husband, then everything would be good, right? Or she would never do that to him. Why are you doing that to me? And this happens a lot in people's lives. That's like wanting what you don't have. That's thinking that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. I think our statistics in Canada have proven that the grass is not greener on the other side of the marriage fence. I think you're like three or four times more likely to end up divorced the second time if you get divorced the first time. It multiplies, right? Because the grass is not always greener. If the grass is greener, right? You know what they say, grass always grows greener over the septic bed, right? So if you want your grass to be greener, then add a little bit of manure to your life, right? Like seriously, some fertilizer, some care, some put in some time, some TLC, put in the effort so that your grass can be green too, right? It's not all going to happen by accident. Nice people aren't born. Nice people grow up. Not nice people don't grow up. But like realistically, it's not greener on the other side of the fence. The other way we wreck our marriages a lot of times is we always want what we don't have. And again, in our culture, they're putting up like self-storage units, like apartment buildings. Like we're storing so much stuff now that garages aren't big enough that we actually have to rent self-storage to put our stuff in because we have so much stuff. And we keep buying and we keep buying and we keep buying thinking that buying is going to make us happy. What you need and what you want is found in a relationship with God and in a solid, godly family. You don't need a 52-inch TV to be happy. You need Jesus, and you need a family that's serving Jesus. You don't need that trip to Disneyland to make your kids love you more. You need to love them more. You need to listen to them more. You need to sit down, have dinner at the table together. I don't care how many sports, I don't care how many whatever. And when I'm talking about kids here, I'm not talking about kids over 18, really. I mean, if you can, over that age, cool. But when we're talking kids, we're talking up to 18, 19 years old. By then, they're adults. Go be adults, right? Seriously. But when our kids are young and we are so busy running to soccer and hockey and piano lessons or whatever, because our family gets like that once in a while and we just have to throw the brakes on and stop and do life together. So it's not found in the trip to Disneyland, although the trip to Disneyland can be fun, but the trip, the peace and the joy and the love is found when we do life together. Seriously together. And fathers, as the head of the home, we got to identify these things and we got to live them. So you can read the rest of that chapter and come up with your own stories. But this is the end of it. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her. We have to live life on purpose, right? We have to be strategic in how we think and how we act. We cannot, as the verse says, right? One of the things is don't fly off the handle. Well, we can't live flying off the handle. And we can't live flying by the seat of our pants. We have to think. Men, we have to think when we deal with our wives and how we deal with them. If we don't, we can't live life God's way. But God's given us the ability and the power to do this. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her. Dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. I think this verse really tells us that if our words can produce what we really desire in a godly woman, right? Because it says that Jesus' words dress the church in dazzling white silk, makes her beautiful and holy, right? And the Bible tells us as husbands to love our wives in this way. So our words and what we say and how we communicate and what we communicate to our wife is a difference maker. It's important. It's so important. So today, on Mother's Day, we honor the mothers. We say thank you for the ones that raised us. And for the husbands here, we say thank you to our wives for raising our children. And I hope that as we go home, men, and I know a lot of times as men, it's not really our favorite thing to dig in and read and study. But dig in, read, study, read through Ephesians chapter 5 and read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and really just ask yourself some questions, some hard questions about how am I doing with loving my wife? How am I doing with the words I'm speaking and with the way I'm acting? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are our great example as a husband. Lord, that you are, Lord, the groom and the church is your bride. And you gave your life, you poured out your life, you laid your life down, Lord, even though you knew that your church wouldn't always be the way you expected her to be. Even though you knew that we would wander and we would get caught up in strange things and ideas, Lord, but you loved us as your church and you gave your life for us, even though you knew we wouldn't be perfect. Even though you knew that we would let you down and disappoint you at times. Lord, help us as husbands to love our wives in that way. Help us to love her in a way that she'll know, Lord, that there's love for her and that we're on her side, Lord, and that we're there to bring, Lord, just contentment and joy and stability and, Lord, to cover her and protect her. Lord, to be kind to her and to, Lord, just be you to her. Lord, just to be the love of God to our wives. I pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.